right, thank you. Turn our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter tonight, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll look at verses 8 and 9. As the Apostle Peter is giving us an admonition by the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we do love you tonight and thank you for the cross of Calvary, that cruel instrument upon which our Savior gave himself as a sacrifice for sin, as the Lamb of God. That cross became an altar. We thank you for the blood that was shed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that sinless, perfect blood of Christ that washes us clean from our sin, we thank you for our salvation by grace through faith. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you as our Father and Christ as our Savior and one another as brother and sister. And now tonight, as we have gathered together on this wintry evening, I pray, my Father, you might unlock your word to us and transmit it to our hearts and minds that it might be applied in our lives. We just pray you'd guide us and direct us, my Father. I pray that you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person to receive the word of God, that you might magnify yourself, that you might glorify your Son, that you might edify your people, that you might save the lost. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no secret that we have an adversary. And that adversary is God's longtime adversary from ancient times. And the Bible says he is the devil right here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The word adversary means opponent. It means enemy. It means antagonist. The devil will seek to oppose you in every effort for good and for God. And the devil will seek to antagonize you unto every bad move. The devil is your enemy. And his desire, according to our verse, is to devour you. And that word devour comes from the Greek katapino. It means to swallow. It means to drown. The devil desires to drown you in sin. He wants to keep you struggling with doubt. And he wants to swallow you up with fear and worry and anxiety. Since the Garden of Eden, the devil has been after the people of God to deceive them and tempt them to not trust God. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. He's called a dragon in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. He's called the father of lies, John 8:44. He's called a liar in John chapter 8, verse 44 again. And he's called a murderer in that same verse, John chapter 8, verse 44. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 and 20, verse 2, he's called that old serpent. In Matthew 12:24, he's called the prince of devils. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he's called the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, he's called the tempter. In Matthew 13:19 and Matthew 13:38, he's called the wicked one. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he's called the god of this world. So our enemy is the accuser of the brethren, the dragon, the father of lies, the liar, a murderer, an old serpent, the prince of the devils, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, a tempter, a wicked one, and the god of this world. You see, we're playing on his turf, and he has the home field advantage over mankind. Is it any wonder that the world is in the mess that it is in? It's his world. He's the god of this world. And it is a world of chaos, and it has never known peace. It's since the Garden of Eden. And he's your enemy. And he's my enemy. And Peter is reminding us of that fact and calling us to never forget it. Never forget for a second that the devil is your enemy. And never take it lightly. And worst of all, never joke about it. He tells us here we're supposed to be sober because we have this enemy. That word sober means to have self-control. It means to be discreet and discerning. The Bible says you have an enemy, therefore be vigilant. That word means awake and watchful. It's when you least likely expect it that the enemy will attack and seek to bring you down. Paul gives us a similar warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where he says this, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." One of the enemy's favorite tactics to defeat us is doubt. If he can get us to doubt God, and if he can get us to doubt God's word, he knows that he can hold our head underwater and we'll forget about serving God in our struggle for air. When I was going for my scuba diving certification, we had to go out to Lake Pleasant here, outside of Erie. And we had to go down, we only went down 15 feet, but when you're the first time down, 15 feet's pretty deep. You go down 15 feet, and while you're down there, there are certain things you have to do, maneuvers you have to make to show that you can handle the gear and so forth. And surprisingly, you can take your mask off underwater, fill it up with water, and get the water out underwater. So we have to be able to do that. But the thing that happened to me was you have to take your regulator out of your mouth for I forget how long. And so I took my regulator out of my mouth, and I tried to breathe underwater. I don't know why. It was just a natural reaction. I went, and all this water went rushing into my throat and into my lungs. And I'm underwater, and I'm drowning. I'm coughing, and I'm, but I said, you know what? My first reaction was to, I got to get to the top. I got to get to the top. I got to get air, right? That's what the devil likes to do to us. He likes to put our head underwater. Listen, when I was underwater, I wasn't thinking about this ministry. I wasn't thinking about you. I wasn't thinking about my wife. I wasn't thinking about my kids. I wasn't thinking about serving God. All I was thinking about is I got to get some air. Now, fortunately, the Lord reminded me I had air in my hand. So I stuck the regulator back in, blew out all the water, and I passed the test. But my first reaction was to panic and swim to the top and get air. If I'd have done that, I'd have failed. So sometimes the old devil likes to come around and just take our head and put it underwater and hold us there for a while, and we struggle, and our whole Christian life can be a struggle underwater, trying to get air, not worrying about anything else. That word, devour, also means to drown. Likes to drown us in troubles and drown us in problems and drown us in worries and anxieties and fears and doubts and situations and circumstances and relationships, just to drown us so we're not thinking about anything else. When we doubt God, we find ourselves in a place called I can't. And that is just a place the devil wants every born-again child of God when it comes to being a doer for God. He wants to take us all to the place called, I can't. I was out in Nebraska hunting with Jim one time. I was having something. I don't know what it was, but I was going through some stuff at that time. And I just didn't feel like I could do anything. And so we're sitting in his vehicle in this field, and here comes this nice buck running up across the field. And I mean, it wasn't running real fast. It was just kind of galloping, didn't even know we were there. He said, "Get out and shoot it, get out and shoot it." And I said, "I can't." He said, "What?" I said, "I can't." So that's a big joke now. I can't. So my first point is the I can't Christian. I wonder how many things the Lord has called upon someone to do. And when he called upon them to do it, they said, "I can't. I can't do that. I can't be that." I wonder how many blessings have been forfeited because someone said to God, "I can't." Let's look at a few instances in the Bible where someone said, "I can't," to God. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4. We find a very familiar and famous man there. His name is Moses. But if we go to Exodus chapter 4 and we look at verse 10, and this is the calling of Moses. This is God talking to Moses. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" You see what Moses is saying? He said, "I can't. I can't speak very well." God said, "Well, who do you think makes mouths? If I can make the mouth, do you think I can make it to speak?" God says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." So God said, I can make your mouth work. I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm going to enable you to say it. And what did Moses say? "I can't. Lord, I can't do that. You got to get somebody else to do that. Why are you asking me to do that? I can't do that. I'll help you. I still can't do it." And look what it says in the very next verse. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of a God." So God, you see what Moses said, "I can't"? Moses had the unique opportunity of being a mouthpiece for God, to be able to walk into Pharaoh and say with the authority of God, with his own lips, he said, "I can't." God said, "I'll help you. I can't. I'll enable you. I can't. I'll give you the words. I can't." So he picked Aaron instead. You see, Moses had an excuse as to why he can't. And you know what his excuse was? His own limitations. We all have limitations. But if God calls you to do something, don't let your limitations be your excuse as to why you're not going to do what God's called you to do. He won't call you to do something unless he will enable you to do it. Moses said, "I can't because I can't. My limitations. You see, I'm not very eloquent." Let's go to number two. Turn over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, let's look at verse 26. This, of course, is the story of the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. They're about ready to go into the promised land. They send 10 spies into the promised land, and they're going to go in and reconnoiter, you know. Go in and see what the land is like and where the cities are and who lives there and what the crops are like and so forth. And then they're supposed to come back and give a report. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 26, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Go to verse 31. "But the men went up with him, said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" What are these spies saying? God said, "All right, here's the land. It's flowing with milk and honey. Now I want you to go take it." "We can't." But God said, I promised it to you. I will go before you. I will drive the enemy out. You're not going by yourself. We can't." God called them to this place. He called them to this hour. He called them to this land. And they're standing here and they're saying to God, "We can't." What was their excuse here? Circumstances or situations. They were looking at the circumstances, weren't they? They were saying, "Well, you don't understand. This land, it's rough. And you don't understand. I've got these big walled cities. And you don't understand. I've got giants there. And you don't understand." God understood. God knew exactly what was in that land. But they were looking at their circumstances and their situations and said, "We can't." We all have circumstances and situations from time to time. We all have barren lands that we have to traverse. We all have walled cities we have to deal with. We all have giants that stand before us. But when God says go, we go. And when God says do, we do. Why? Because he's going with us. But if we look at the circumstances, instead of looking at God, we'll say, "We can't." Let's look at number 3. Go with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We had Moses. He wouldn't go because of his own limitations. He said, "I can't." The 10 spies said, "I can't," because of their circumstances or situations. Now we have the husband in Luke chapter 14, and we begin at verse 15. "And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these sayings, he said unto him, 'Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then said he unto him, 'A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to come to them that were bidden. Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to" what? "Make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of property, and I must now go see it. Pray thee, have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused.'" Now look at this next guy. Another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I can't." You know what he said? "I cannot. I cannot come. I can't." Now what's his excuse? Someone else. He's using someone else as an excuse. I don't see him going and talking to his wife about it. He just used her for an excuse. He probably didn't want to go. So he's going to use her for an excuse. "Well, I'd really like to come, but I can't." Why? "I got this wife." He didn't go talk to her. He didn't ask her. He didn't say, "Hey, hon, listen, we've been invited to this great feast. Hey, let's go. It'd be great. We're having steak." No. He just said, "I can't." He's using someone else for an excuse. Look, if we're going to look to other Christians and they're going to be our impetus or our motivation or our courage or our strength, we're never going to do anything, because there's always someone we can use as an excuse for not doing what God bids us to do. Well, I'd do it, but you know, I don't want to deal with that one. Oh, I'd do it, but I don't know. We like to use other people as excuses. When someone needs an excuse to prove they can't, they'll find one. Listen to this excuse. Proverbs 26:13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. I mean, any excuse is good when you need one, right? What makes us say I can't? Doubt. What makes us say I can't when God asks us to? Doubt about God. Listen, when we say it, when God says go, or God says do, and we say I can't, we are doubting his power. What we're saying is he really able to do what he says? I mean, I know he said he'll never leave me nor forsake me, but really? I mean, can he really? Israel was saying, I know he promised to take us through the land and to drive the enemy, but can he really do that? We doubt his promise. Will he really do what he says he'll do? Will he really do what he says, his word says? Will he keep his promise? Are we afraid to trust God's promise? Do we think he's a liar? Do we think he doesn't keep his word, his promises? When we doubt, we are doubting God's person. Is he of the character that is trustworthy enough for me to do this? Is he trustworthy enough? What, do you think God's going to get you out in the middle of the lake and leave you? You think God's going to take you out in the wilderness and dump you off? You think God's going to get you halfway and then say, hey, you're on your own from here out? When we have doubts, when God says go, or God says do, and we don't, we're doubting his power, his promise, and his person. God got angry at Moses because Moses had a lack of trust, and therefore Moses lost the privilege of being God's mouthpiece. God was angry at the nation of Israel because they would not believe him, and they lost the privilege of entering into the promised land and spent 40 years wandering in circles in the wilderness. God was angry at the husband, and he lost the privilege of dining at the Lord's table. As a matter of fact, if you look at that passage, look what it says in verse 24. Say, I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. His word is forever settled in heaven. It's inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, and eternally preserved, and yet we doubt it. When we doubt the word, we're doubting him, because it's his word. God is the Almighty. He's the everlasting Father, the creator of all things, and nothing is too hard for him, and yet we doubt. Can you see what an affront that is to God when we say, I can't? When he said he would. Our doubts put limitations on God and place stipulations on our obedience. Our doubt robs us of victory and reward. And when considering this point, Jeremiah wrote in chapter 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. You know what? He got angry at Moses, but he didn't destroy him. He got angry at the children of Israel, but he didn't kill them and blast them on the spot. And he gets angry with us. When God says, this is what I want you to do, we say, I can't. This is where I want you to go. I can't. This is who I want you to witness to. I can't. Eventually, God gets a little angry. And we lose the blessing. We lose the privilege of being able to do what God told us to do and go where God told us to go. And so there are the I can't Christians who spend most of their life saying I can't, I can't, I can't, because of their limitations, because of their circumstances, because of someone else. But then there are the I can Christians, point number two. You know, it's the I can Christians that get things done. It's the I can Christians that move forward the plans of God. I can Christians are those who by faith overcome their fears and doubts and believe God. And in response to His word, they accomplish for Christ the very things about which they had doubts. I mean, when I started this ministry 37 years ago, you think I had some doubts? You think I had some fears? You think I had some anxieties? Of course I did. Who am I? I mean, I'm the last guy on the planet that I thought God would ever pick to be a preacher and let alone start a church from nothing. And it's only because of His word that I said I can. We all have, listen, we can overcome our doubts and our fears by believing God. When a Christian says, I can, he or she is honoring God's power and honoring God's promise and honoring God's person. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith says, I can, when our human heart says, I can't. Faith says, I can, when others say, you can't. Faith says, I can, when circumstances and situations say, oh, no, you won't. Faith says, yeah, I can. How? Because faith believes God. Let's look at a few instances of I can in the Bible. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Numbers chapter 13, we want to go back to the verse I skipped. Numbers chapter 13, and look at verse 30. Here's a man named Caleb. And look what he says. Everybody's whining and complaining. They're all with one accord saying, we can't, we can't, we can't. Look at Caleb. And Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And everybody's looking at Caleb and said, what are you talking about? Did you see the walled cities? Yep. Did you see the giants? Yep. Did you see the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof? Yep. Let's go right now. He said, let's go at once. He didn't say, let's pray about it, because God already said go. He didn't say, well, I think we ought to have a vote. He said, let's go up at once. Let's go right now, because we are well able. Well, what made Caleb think they were well able? He believed God. Amen. And the result of being an I can Christian is that he was one of only two men that entered into the promised land after having entered as a spy the first time. There was a blessing, wasn't there? Let's go to number two, 1 Samuel chapter 17, another very familiar story. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have a man named David, a young man named David. And you know the story. The story of Goliath, the giant, the Philistine. Look at chapter 17, verse 33. Now here's the king. He says, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine and fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Boy, there's the old, you can't do it, right? David, you can't do it. Well, who do you think you are? You can't do this. You know, before, when I first started this church, a man took me out for breakfast and sat in his car and went over reason after reason after reason why I can't. You can't do this because, you can't do this because, you can't do this because, you can't do this because. I mean, he had like two or three pages that he had handwritten that he's reading to me as why I can't do this. Boy, there's people like that out there. They're just like King Saul. You try to do something for God, they'll say, oh, you can't do that. Nuh-uh-uh. You can't do that. Somebody else can do it, but you can't do it. Listen, if God's calling you to do it, guess what? You can do it. Why? Because God's going with you. So let's look at what else we have here. Verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath denied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Wow. David said, yes, I. Saul said, you can't do that. So Peter, and David said, yes, I can. Don't you love that kind of enthusiasm? Don't you love that kind of faith? What are you talking about? You're just a kid. He's a grown warrior. He's been killing people longer than you've been alive. You can't go out again. Yes, I can. I can do it. The Lord will give me the victory. Saul said, you can't, but David said, yes, I can. Let's go to the third one we find in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We have the Apostle Paul. The book of Philippians chapter 4. We have the Apostle Paul. And look what he says. Now, Paul, if you want to look at circumstances, say, that should deter you and discourage you and defeat you and turn you back, Paul had them. But look what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 13 of Philippians. You know this verse. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul, you can't travel. Yeah, I can. Paul, you've been beaten with rods. Yep. You've been beaten with whips. Yep. You've been in prison, all that. You can't go on. I can. Paul, you can't go to Jerusalem because chains await you. I can. I can do all things, he said, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul says that anything God asked him to do, he could do it by the strength, not of his own might, but the strength of God. I want you to notice that all three of these men base their I can upon the truth that he can. They looked not unto themselves, but unto God, and said, we are well able, Caleb. I can, said Paul, and I will, said David. The reason we think we can is because we're looking unto ourselves instead of unto God. The reason we say we can is because we're depending upon ourselves instead of God. The reason we say we can't is because we're looking at our circumstances or we're looking at others instead of looking at God. And the reason we say I can is because we're looking beyond ourselves and seeing him who is invisible. Speaking of Moses, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's an illustration to this in 2 Kings chapter 6. Turn there. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 14. Here's an illustration of the things that are invisible, of seeing the things that are invisible. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 14. This is a story about Elisha and his servant. And the king of Syria has come up to get Elisha with a great army. And in verse 14 it says, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I can just hear the servant say, what? There's two of us. Did you see how many of them there are? I mean, the whole hillside's full of chariots and horsemen and soldiers. What are you talking about? Verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha said, yeah, they got chariots and they got horses. Check out our horses and chariots. Ours are fire. You see, Elisha was able to see him who is invisible. He was able to see that which was invisible. He knew that it didn't matter who came against him, because if God is for you, who can be against you? The king of Syria? Big deal. Chariots and horses? Look at these. You understand? I can, Christians, see the unseen by faith and believe the word of God by faith. And it's I can Christians, they're the ones that do. And that's how the cause of Christ carries on, by I can Christians. Now, the last point is this. I want to show you an I can't becomes an I can. An I can't becomes an I can. Look with me in Esther. The book of Esther. And chapter 4, Esther chapter 4. Now, a little background is that there's a plan has been devised to annihilate the Jewish people. And a Jew named Mordecai had a niece named Esther who was the queen. And so he figures, hey, I'll go talk to Esther. Maybe she can go in and talk to the king and help us out. And so he goes to Esther in chapter 4, verse 10. And again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Here's her answer to her uncle. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. What'd she say? I can't do that, O Mordecai. Are you nuts? Do you realize if I walk in front of the king and he hasn't called me, he could kill me? What are you asking me to do? I can't do that. We find that sometimes we can overcome our doubts and fears and trust God. Esther's first reaction was, I can't. But after her uncle Mordecai reminded her that it was God who was asking her to intervene on behalf of Israel. You see, she said, I can. Look at verse 16. She sends another message to him. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. I mean, there is a courageous woman, amen? If I perish, I perish. She was over here saying, I can't do that. He'll kill me. Mordecai said, hey, this is of God. Mordecai said, this is bigger than you. This is God here. This is his people. And you're the only one. God put you in this position so that you could be there at such a time as this. And she said, wow, God's in it. I can. Isn't that awesome? You know, we don't have to stay I can't. We can change from I can't to I can if we'll just understand and get our eyes on the Lord instead of on ourselves. Get our eyes on the Lord instead of others. Get our eyes on the Lord instead of our circumstances. We can go from I can't to I can. What if all the spies had said, what if Joshua and Caleb would have joined them and said, yeah, we can't. What if David had gone along with all the other men at that day and said, yeah, I guess you're right, I can't. What if Paul, when faced with many insurmountable circumstances and challenges in his ministry, said, I can't do it anymore. I can't go on anymore. What if Esther had stayed with I can't and never changed to I can? Aren't you glad there were some I can believers? And aren't you glad there was this woman who said, I can't, and then she realized, God, with God I can. Yeah, I can. Amen. What happens when you and I say, I can't? What victories are lost? What deeds go undone? What blessings are lost? And how the future is changed for someone else? Because we say, I can't. Christian, what is it tonight that God's asking of you, to which you say, I can't? What challenge has the enemy brought before you to make you say, I can't? What opposition, what difficulty, what enemy, what circumstances, what giant or king or walled city keeps you from trusting God and saying, I can? When you know this is what God wants you to do, you can. But the devil wants to bring an adversarial antagonism toward you so that you'll say, I can't. When we say, I can't, we can't. Because we forfeit the power of God. But when we say, I can, we can. Because we enlist the power of God. We can. Because he can. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Christian, what is it that makes you say, I can't? Maybe you need to bring it to the altar and confess it to God as a doubt, as a fear, as a lack of faith, and say, Lord, this is the reason I've been saying I can't, but you're bigger than this. You're greater than this. You're more powerful than this. And I'm looking at it, and I'm allowing it to overshadow you. Forgive me. And give me the grace and strength so that I can. What is it that God is asking you to do, but you've been making one excuse after another? Maybe tonight you need to come and just say, Lord, I'm tired of making excuses, and you're tired of hearing them. I'm not going to make excuses anymore. By your grace and by your power, I'm going to go, I'm going to do, I'm going to be. Maybe tonight you're watching or listening or maybe even sitting in this place. The truth is you can't. You can't save your sinful soul from the eternal punishment due because of your sins against the holy God. It's not up to you. There's nothing you can do. You can't. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You understand, dear sinner, you can't save your soul, but he can. Because he paid the price. He shed his blood and died and was buried and rose again, and he will. He said, him that cometh unto me I will no wise cast out. Do you need to come to Jesus tonight and find the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul? If that's your need tonight, I want you to raise your hand and let me pray for you anonymously. Just slip it up and say, yep, that's what I need. I realize in this area of salvation, I can't, but he can. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, we are so small and you are so great. And so many things in this world intimidate us and frighten us. So many circumstances cause us to doubt even you. And Lord, others, and even ourselves, can cause us to say, I can't. Forgive us. When we know in our heart this is what you've called us to do, or when we know from your word this is what we're supposed to do, we can. Because we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Help us tonight to bring our I can'ts and turn them into I cans. Help us to get our eyes where they need to be on him who is invisible. Bless the invitation, my Father. We love you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's